Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys are here with us. Happy early 4th of July, right? We've already had, it's not even the 4th of July, we've already had people getting burned, popping fireworks, so that's good. All of our children, you know, just let them live, people, let them live. Take off the knee pads, take off the helmets, let them have a childhood, let them burn themselves on the 4th of July. Within reason, right? Don't get crazy with it. So we're starting a new series today called Let's Make Music. And so the whole idea of the series is I wanted to do a series on worship. Because it's one of the things that, for whatever reason, kind of in church culture seems to get, yeah, it's important, yeah, it matters, but we don't ever talk about it, right? We talk about prayer a lot, and prayer is awesome, right? It's important. We talk about reading your Bible and how important that is, that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Like, we talk about that stuff, and yes, that's incredibly important, but we kind of treat worship like a stepbrother, right? We treat it like this stepchild that's, hey, I mean, yeah, he's there, but, you know, he's just there, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? So before we go any further, I need you guys to give me some feedback. I need some crowd participation. Can everybody just go, woo? No, that was too loud. That was entirely too loud. You're supposed to go, woo. That's better. All right, now let's take it up a notch. Now you can go back into that mode that you were just in. Woo. All right, so you can do some stuff. All right, keep that in mind. I'm going to keep that in mind. So The whole idea of the series is, hey, we're going to talk about worship, and we'll kind of narrow in specifically because that's such a broad term, right? It's a term that we use. We talk a lot about how worship is your lifestyle. Like, everything you do in your life is or should be worship, and we kind of derive that from Romans chapter 12 where it says that, you know, that our lives are worship. It's this living sacrifice, and that's worship to God. And that's absolutely the truth, but we're going to focus in and kind of narrow in just a little bit in this series on worship with respect to our singing and our music and everything that entails, and we'll get into the details in a little bit, right? So we're going to pull from the book of Psalms, which is basically 150 works of poetry or music or, you know, this incredible collection of songwritings is what it amounts to. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Has anybody read the book of Psalms, or at least in part? So I love reading the book of Psalms because I'm like, man, these dudes were just as messed up as I was, or am, still currently messed up, right? Like, these guys had issues, and they weren't perfect, and they had all of these things going on around them, and in spite of the things going on around them, they still found a way to worship God and talked about how important that was and the way that changes our life, because that's the whole idea, is that worship is not just this sing-song thing we do. Worship is a weapon that can change and transform our lives and our circumstances. And this is what's so fascinating to me about worship, is like, a lot of times, again, treating it as if it has no power and it has no value, when you start to worship in the midst of adverse circumstances, even if your circumstances don't change, you do. Right? So then your circumstances changes, because now you're not some coward facing your situation. You're this courageous warrior facing a situation. Which would you rather be? Right? And I think sometimes we forget that David, when he wrote, you know, the vast majority of the Psalms, he was a creative type, right? And we make fun of musicians a lot of times, like they wear scarves and they're not real manly. David was a warrior poet. Like, he had a sword in one hand and a pen in the other, right? He was this incredible man of God and this incredible man of valor, but he also had the worshipful side of him. And so I don't think we should make it kind of exclusive. You can be both. You can be manly, or you can be strong, or you can be courageous, and you can still be a worshiper. I think sometimes, you know, we think that worship, oh, that's like a girl thing. Like, you know, singing and lifting your hands and crying all over the place like you're at a Bieber concert. But it's not, right? There's so much more to it. And so the idea came from, I'll be honest, as I was thinking about worship and kind of how can we communicate this, I reflected on my childhood just a little bit. Do you guys remember All Dogs Go to Heaven? Yes. Y'all check this out. Watch this. We're going to watch the whole movie. Do That is so messed up. No wonder we're all so weird. That's the stuff we watched when we were young. Like, looking back on it, I'm like, why is the crocodile wearing lipstick? That was a long time ago. Things have changed, right? It's stop. So what we're going to focus on in this Let's Make Music series is, and we're going to focus a lot on kind of the corporate aspect of worship. Hey, when we come together and we put all these songs up on the screens and the band puts all of these hours into practice and it's to create an atmosphere for us to engage in worship, why is that important? Why does that matter? We'll talk about all that stuff. But here's the thing about worship. Worship is not exclusive to a location. Worship is when you're driving down the road and you're jamming out and everybody thinks you're a fool. That can be your time for worship. Worship can be enhancing or using the acoustical benefits of your shower, right? You can get down in your shower. Worship is not exclusive to, hey, we don't have to be within the four walls of the church to worship. Worship happens wherever we're at and wherever we let it go, right? And sometimes I think a lot of people, this is one of those really frustrating, because what's amazing to me is, like, I think the vast majority of people really enjoy music. But for some reason, they act like, well, music in the church, that's just a whole different story, right? We can't be doing all that stuff. You can't be singing these songs, but you go out and you sing Beyonce, right? But you can't sing a song about Jesus, to Jesus, for of him and to him and through him be all glory forever and ever. Amen? You can't, never mind, but that's another story. So Plato, there was a quote I saw from Plato that said this, and it just kind of speaks to the power of music. It says this: music is a moral law. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds good. It gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and charm and gaiety to life and to everything. We would all acknowledge, probably for the most part, that music is incredibly important. It's this valuable thing. It's something that integrated into our lives adds value to our life. It adds these times where you connect. You know how this works, right? You turn on a song when you're in a season and you're like, that's my jam, right? It becomes an anthem for your life and you're like, I'm gonna make it through it because, you know, I got this theme music that's my walk-up music. Do y'all ever think about, like, what's my walk-up music gonna be, right? Like, it's the season of your life. It's your walk-up music. And so we would identify that music has this incredible amount of power. Now, you couple that with the creator of the universe, and you've got a force to be reckoned with. That's why worship is so powerful. And so the where we'll start this whole conversation today is why worship? Why is it important? Why is it something that we emphasize as a church? Why is it something that we emphasize personally? Something that you should integrate into your life? If you haven't already, do it. If you do it already, do it to an even greater degree, right? Worship is so important. So why worship? And before we get into the big ideas for the day, I'm going to nerd out for just a minute. Can you guys deal with a little? It's the age of the geek, the power of Google. If you want to look up some really cool stuff, just Google, not right now when you leave, worship and the brain. Worship, not pinky in the brain, but worship and the brain. And you get to see some really, really cool stuff, like, you know, science and words that are beyond my ability to articulate. You get to see how worship actually affects our minds. And because it affects our minds, it actually affects our lives. It's this incredible thing. And so it's part of the reason. It ties into why we worship. And so with the advancement of technology and all of the newfangled, you know, technology that we've got where they can, like, read your mind, literally. It's, right? Not, like, verbatim, but they can see which pleasure centers are acting up or the activity that's going on in your brain and how your brain is responding to the things that are going on around you. They can see all of this. They're essentially reading your mind. 1984, anyone? Are you guys educated? Y'all know what 1984 is? Big Brother. It's like they're watching us, right? And it's fascinating. And so what's really cool about that is, so you get to see, they've done studies and there's been research done on when people are engaged in worship experiences, what's going on in their brain, what kind of activity is happening in their brain. And so as we worship, here's one of the things that happens. Our prefrontal cortex, this is the frontal part of the frontal lobe. This is the part that doesn't develop in dudes until they're about 26, right? So guys, we need to worship a lot more, because what happens in our prefrontal cortex, it's the part of your brain that helps you focus to stay on task. And so when you worship, if you're undisciplined and you can't seem to get anything done, maybe you just need to worship before you do whatever it is you got to do, and then you can stay on task. And then there's another part of our brain that lights up, kind of there's some activity going on in the anterior cingulate cortex, right? Anybody actually know what that is? Anybody actually know where that is? Me either, right? And here's what's cool is this part of the brain is associated with our capacity to feel love, compassion, and empathy. And so as we worship, this part of our brain is feeling some activity. It's experiencing activity. And so it's this crazy, almost this reciprocity that happens as we worship the God of love, the God of compassion, the God of empathy. He's infusing in us love and compassion and empathy, right? So maybe, if you got to go to work tomorrow and you got some of those people to deal with, worship on Sunday is not just something that you do because it's this routine that you're in. It's something you do because you need it to get through the week, right? It's a weapon that can be used to change our lives, to bring about transformation. Not that any of you have to deal with anybody like that, right? Here's the point. Worship can change our lives. Worship can change our circumstances, and not necessarily the circumstances, but maybe us as we're in our circumstances, thus changing our circumstances, right? Worship can change. It can bring about transformation in our lives in this pursuit that we're on to become more like Jesus. And kind of just to expound on this just a little bit more, I read a book one time called Imagine, and it was just kind of this whole idea was about how creative people, their brains are just different, right? You know, we talk about left brain, right brain, and the hemispheres of the brain, and how some are more active when they're more creative, and others are more active when they're more analytical, and all of those sorts of things. But they talked about how people who are comedians, musicians, the really creative types, they actually train their brains to bypass the prefrontal cortex, which is the part of their brains that it's associated with reason, right? It's the part of their brains that's associated with, I care what people think about me, right? And specifically this school of comedy in this story, in this book, they were talking about how they literally train their brains to turn off this filter that says, hey, if I say this or if I do this, what are people going to think? And they just say and do whatever they want because, you know, again, you utilize the power that's in our brains and it changes their life. So go be really funny and turn off your prefrontal cortex, right? They just skip it. And it just kind of gives you some insight into how powerful this is for us. So after a really, really long intro, let's talk about why we worship. And we'll look at this from two different perspectives. I think there are two kind of obvious points, one more obvious than the other. We'll have to dig a little bit to get there. But the first one is what we'll call reactive worship. And so this again, why should we worship? Why would God want us to sing songs to him? Right? It's just kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, it's this, I don't understand fully. I mean, like, you know, if God is this incredibly powerful creator, wouldn't some back slapping and arm wrestling be more appropriate, right? It's like, oh, yeah, God, huh. Right? Does anybody think like this? It's good to be alone. It is good to be alone. Like, yeah, I don't care what I turned off my prefrontal cortex. I don't care what y'all think, right? But it just seems like if God is this omniscient and all-powerful God and, like, he speaks and his word changes and creates things into existence, then, you know, it's this aura of awesomeness and power, and we're going to sing songs. It seems kind of effeminate if we're being honest. But it's all because we view it improperly. Nobody ever calls, we don't view it as a weapon, right? I've never heard anybody call an M1 Abrams cute, right? A tank, a military tank that has destructive capabilities. Nobody ever says, oh, that's cute. But we call these things that we do called worship or these songs that we sing and be like, oh, that's cute, right? It's not cute, it's a weapon. It's not a toy, it's a weapon. It's not a Red Ryder, it's a bazooka. Right, there's a huge difference, and it just comes with a shift, brings about a shift in what our understanding of worship is. So the first one, like we said, is reactive worship, and it's the first and kind of most obvious reason that we worship. We just recognize that God has done a lot of stuff for us, and in response to that, we worship, right? And this is something that I think is innate to who we are, right? Even on a very natural level, when somebody does something for you, typically say, thank you, right? For example, when somebody holds the door open for you, you say, thank you. And I feel like I'm the appreciation police sometimes. Sometimes I'll hold the door open for somebody and they're like, this is what happens. They walk through the door and they don't say anything and I'm like, you're welcome. Gotcha. Not a problem. It frustrates me, and that's none of my business, right? You got to do it because it's the right thing to do, not because you're looking for accolades, right? You're not looking for the attention. But for whatever reason, it frustrates me. So here's the thing. It's something that should be very natural to us. We should experience some appreciation when people do things for us, nice things for us, and vice versa. And so again, when it kind of you kind of back up and you look at that on a macro scale and how God has done so much for us, and we stop and we just recognize that, and a result of that is worship. It's this reactive worship. It's these causes that bring about worship in our life, and we're just like, God, thank you. We appreciate you. You're incredibly awesome for this and that and the other. All of these things that have happened in my life, I'm so thankful for them, and I worship you because of that. And if you multiply kind of this natural understanding of what appreciation is by 1,000, then you start to get what worship is to God, because he's done so much for us, right? So much for us. And this is what's fascinating, is like, even if every circumstance in your life right now is trash, God's still done so much for you that brings about, should bring about reactive worship. The fact that you've got breath in your lungs, the fact that you were created, the fact that you're even here able to think about how bad your circumstances are is a reason for worship. But we don't like to think about it like that, right? We like to worship when everything's good. And we can come in and the band plays our songs. Don't you dare not play my songs, right? We don't do this at this church, but these are the conversations we've had. Shelly and I, we've been in ministry for a minute, so we've seen some funny stuff. And people get upset when you don't play the right worship song. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, we're going there? Anyway, so you multiply this expression of appreciation, this understanding of what God has done, and the response by 1,000, and then you start to understand what worship is. And so, again, you can go all the way back to the beginning for yourself and see how this plays out. Psalm chapter 139, verse 14, it says this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? It's a reactive worship. It's like, hey, God, I know that you made me. I know that you crafted me in my mother's womb. You created me. And because of that, I praise you. Right? It's a reason to worship. It's a cause to worship. And he just, in this verse, David points out that the fact that God took the time to create him is reason enough to worship. It's thing enough. It's tangible enough to worship. And so what's really cool about that is, if you think about it, if that wouldn't have happened, then nothing else happens, right? If you were never born, then you never get to experience all of the other things that God does. So David starts at the beginning, and he's like, hey, God, you created me, and because of that, I'm going to worship. It's also just this recognition that not only did you create me, but you also put me in the current circumstances that I'm in. You also gave me the opportunities that I'm currently experiencing. Everything that's going on in my life right now and everything that I've been through up to this point is a reason for worship. It's this reactive worship, right? Right. But that's not where it stops, right? He continues on. He doesn't, you guys did respond. That was good. Remember the woo? One more time. Woo. To bring it down a notch. You're just getting too wild up in her, right? But he didn't just stop with the fact that God created him, and he didn't stop with the fact that God made him, but he also went on to talk about all of the other things that God has done. This is what he says following that up. You see it. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I love the way he says that, right? It's not like, hey, God, everything you do is good. It's all right. He's like, no, your works are wonderful. And not only do I say that in faith, but I know that full well. My body, my mind, my soul understands that everything that you've done, everything that you've created is good, even if I don't understand it, even if I don't necessarily like it, even if I don't want anything to do with the circumstances that I'm about to go through, your works are wonderful. And I know that full well, and it's a cause for worship. It brings about worship in our lives. And so what he's doing, in my opinion, is he's just taking some time, and he's stopping for a moment, and he's taking inventory of his life, and he's like, God, you're good. And I look at the things that are going on in my life, and I focus on the right things, because, you know, when you focus on the wrong things, it just changes everything, right? What you focus on grows. So when you focus on the right things and you look at the things that God has done in your life and you start to worship him because of it, that's kind of what David was doing. He's like, God, your works are wonderful. I know that. I believe that. And because of that, I worship you. I praise you. up on her. David said that. It's there. It's in the fine print. You got to look real close. And so that's what he does. And again, taking this time to worship. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3. This is, somebody called this Worship 101. And I was like, I'll go with it. And this is what he said. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. And kind of as I was reading through this, I was wondering how you should read something like this, right? Because it's probably, honestly, it's a song, right? So you don't, and I'm not going to sing. Don't worry. Everybody's like, got to go, right? Homie, start singing. We going to leave. But it's a song, so you don't want to just, like, say the lyrics. But I also think that there's emotion and emphasis on the words. So you wouldn't say, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Right? I just don't think that's the intended way, or the way this was intended to be read or written, right? He said, I will exalt you, my God, the King. Do you feel kind of the visceral nature of this? There's so much emotion in it. And he said, I will praise your name forever and ever and ever, forever. Verse 2 says, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And isn't that good? And what I love about it is David kind of in this moment, he's like, hey, worship is something that we'll do for the rest of eternity, but I'm also going to take some time to do it today. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. I'm going to do it today, and I get to do it for eternity. And what's really cool about this, again, kind of thinking in terms of reactive worship, David is just taking an inventory of his life, and he's looking at all the things that are going on, and he's just celebrating who God is and what he's done and the things that he's brought about in his life. Even if they weren't always what he wanted them to be, he still worshiped God for it. And I think we would be wise to do the same, right? So that's reactive worship. Again, kind of under the umbrella of why should we worship. The second one is this, and we'll call it, just to balance this out, proactive worship, right? If you've got reactive worship, then you have to have proactive worship. It would be wrong not to, right? So proactive worship is what I think is probably a little bit less obvious. It's something that's less natural for us, because I don't know very many people who naturally look for ways to show appreciation when there hasn't been anything done to show appreciation for. Does that make sense? Like, very few people are naturally encouraging. Very few people are naturally looking for the potential that other people have and kind of speaking to the potential. It's something you really, really, really have to work on in your lives. It's something that most of us probably could get a little bit better at, right? It's because it's less obvious. And I think the proactive worship is kind of the same thing. Is even if there aren't any tangible reasons for you to worship, even if there's nothing that you could point to and say, man, because God did this, I'm going to worship. It's you worship anyway, not because of what God has done, but because of who God is. Right? That's what proactive worship is. It's almost as if, you know, if you don't take this approach, be like, God, I will worship you if you do this for me. And you take another coin and you stick it in the slot machine and you treat God like a slot machine. Right? And that's just not how this thing works. That's a misunderstanding, a misappropriation of authority, right? God is the creator. You are the created, right? We're not the ones that get to tell God when we're going to worship him, and we're not the ones that get to decide, you know, which merits our worship and which of our circumstances are good enough for us to actually take the time to worship. That's not how this thing works. We worship because God is the creator. We worship because God took the time to create us. He didn't have to. He chose to, and that's a reason for us to worship. We don't have to have all of these good things going in our life for us to worship. In fact, I think worship is even better when you don't have good things going on in your life. Worship is even more sincere and rich when you're going through some valleys and you're in these struggles, and you can still, in spite of that, lift up your hands and you can say, God, thank you for everything that you're doing in my life. I don't understand it. It doesn't really make sense. And I feel these you know, seasons of pain and loss and turmoil, but I know that you're good. And you start to worship God in spite of your circumstances. That's what proactive worship is, right? Y'all going to get me fired up. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but I am a recovering charismatic, so it could get crazy, right? Some flags, some snakes. No, we don't do snakes. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Got to clarify your jokes anymore. You don't want anybody getting offended. We're going to be politically correct in church, right? And we could spend some time on this. We could spend some time because, man, I get so frustrated when people talk about all the bad things going on in their life. Like, how many times do we do this, right? When you come up, and maybe you do it, maybe I do it, right? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm sure I'm guilty of this at times. But I get so frustrated when all you want to talk about is all the bad things going on in your life. We could spend the rest of the message talking about how just because Jesus lived his life for you and gave his life for you, there's enough good for you to talk about for lifetimes over, right? There's enough good for you to focus on for the rest of eternity. But we're going to start talking about some petty stuff. We're going to start talking about, you know, these little issues that we've got going on in our life, which in the grand scheme of things, man, it ain't that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. What's a big deal is you getting through your circumstances through worship. But that's just me. That's just my opinion, right? So the shift has to occur in our thinking. Not only do we worship God for what he has done, but we worship God for who he is. And maybe when you kind of start talking about these terms, you start thinking about worship. I know we probably all come from different backgrounds and different understandings of what worship is in the context of church. Like, I get that. I understand it. Some of you are more comfortable with this. Some of you are less. And don't chalk it up to personality, because I think that's such an out. Like, it's a crutch that we use sometimes. I think at the end of the day, like, your worship may look different than my worship, but we're all called to worship. It's something that we all were created to do, and your expression of it may be different than mine, but don't diminish its role in your life just because it's not preferable to you, right? All right, good, good. Glad we got that out of the way. So we'll call this proactive worship, because we don't need a catalyst to worship, right? It's proactive. It's not reactive. It's not that I have to have some favorable circumstance in my life to bring about these feelings of adoration and worship towards God. In fact, most of the time, and I think, again, kind of based on let's have sincere worship, I think it's even better if you don't have that stuff, because then we're just praising God for what he's done, not for who he is, right? It's the reactive worship, and it's so easy to get into that. But when you shift to proactive worship, I think it has the ability to change your life, because this is what happens. Think about this in terms, if you're a parent, you get this. How many times do our kids tell us they love us when they want something? All the time, right? How many times do your kids just run up to you and give you some drive-by love, right? When they're just like, I love you, Mom, and then they give you a hug and take off, and you're like, I'm doing something right, right? You're so proud in that moment, and it's so valuable to you, the fact that your kids would love you, and you didn't even do anything for them, right? Other than all of the other things that you've done for them, like created a world that they could live in, and, you know, give them a home, and all this food, and all these opportunities. Beside all of that stuff, And it's easy to make fun of kids, but let's talk about what God's done for you in a large, right? He's given you this world to live in, and he's created an environment in which you can breathe. And if the earth were tilted half a degree on its axis more, it would be 300 degrees during the day and negative 200 at night, and we would all be dead. But God created all of this stuff, but we don't have any reason to worship, right? We ain't talking about all that. You guys are getting me on side, like on these, my Pentecostal section over here is getting me all fired up, not pointing at any particular region, right? Not so much here or here, but here, right? And so it's easy to understand it in terms of parenting. Like, we feel so rewarded when our kids express their love to us and we didn't even do anything out of the ordinary. I wonder how God feels when we just take some time to tell him how much we love him, and there's not even any reason that we could point to as to why we're taking the time to express our adoration toward him. I would suspect, and you know, I can't speak for God, but I would suspect that as a father, man, it warms his heart, right? I don't think we can manipulate God. I don't think you can coerce God into doing things that he doesn't want to do, but I think worship can move God. I think worship can get God's attention. I think worship can bring about some changes in your life that very few other things can, because it connects us to God. It brings this closeness in our relationship to him. So that's why we worship. That's part of the reasons as to why we worship. Wouldn't it make sense? And kind of as I was thinking about, you know, we're going to be pulling from the book of Psalms for the series and looking a lot at the life of David. Wouldn't it make sense that the reason that God handpicked David, who was a mess up,
on the deepest level, right? Like this guy had so, and when we just finished the series on lovable losers, and I specifically didn't choose David because we wanted to spend a whole month on him, right? Because he's got so many problems and things that are going on in his life. And in spite of all of that, this is the person that God handpicked not only to succeed Saul, to be the successor to Saul, but also through who Jesus would come, the lineage of David. When you call, you go to Matthew chapter 1, and they're talking about Jesus, and it goes through the lineage, and it calls Jesus the son of David. This guy who was messed up and had all of his problems, but this is one thing that David had going for him. The dude knew how to worship. Right, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And I think what that means, I think that means that David was a proactive worshiper. David didn't need good circumstances going on in his life to give God glory. He didn't need these good things happening in his life to praise God. He praised God just because he loved Jesus, right? Or he praised God just because he loved God. He praised God just because he deserved it. And he understood who God was, and it was proactive worship. David, I believe, was a proactive worshiper, and that's one of the reasons that I think that God chose to use him in the ways that he did. So again, we can't coerce God or manipulate God, but I think that worship, sincere, proactive worship, gets God's attention like very few things can. We're going to wrap up this morning with Psalm 95. Now, here's the interesting thing. David didn't write this one, but we're going to finish with it. Moses actually wrote this one, and it's Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. And it says this is so good. And again, just thinking about it in terms of, hey, I don't need good things or these circumstances happening in my life to worship. I'm going to worship God just because God deserves my worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, exclamation point, right? So it's not, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. It's hey, let's get together and let's sing to God. Right? Let's put some emotion into it. Let's put our heart into it. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come together like we do, like these opportunities, these atmospheres that we create, these environments of worship. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God. Right? You notice he doesn't, there's no setup where he was like, God, you did this and you did this and you did this. It's just, hey, God, you are the great God. And there's nobody beside you. There's nobody like you. There's nobody above you. And there's not even a close second. You alone are the great God and the great King above all gods. Do you see how he starts to worship? Right, you see how this thing sets up? It's this proactive worship. God deserves worship just because God deserves worship. Not because of the things that are going on in my life, just because God is good. And I may not know what good is sometimes, but I know that God is good. And if things are happening in my life, God is good, and it's going to work together for my good. And so I worship like that from that approach. Verse 4 says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. And it kind of just starts to speak to the powerful creative nature of God, right? So I start, when I read that, I think about Mariana's Trench, right? The deepest place on the earth. And God took the time to create stuff like that that we don't even understand, with fish with like bulbs that light up and crazy, crazy stuff, right? And it's this incredibly creative and powerful God. And we just worship him because he's incredibly creative and powerful. Who cares about the stuff? We just worship him for who he is. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his, right? You look to the highest parts of the world, yeah, God did that too. That's how powerful he is. That's how incredible he is. And then you look to the lowest parts of the world, and yeah, he did that too, right? And what's really cool is one of the Psalms that we just read is where you find the verse that says that if I go to the highest of heights, you're there. And if I go to the depths of hell, you're there, right? You're everywhere. It's this incredible God that we serve who's so wonderful, and he's so powerful, and he's so good, and he's so worthy of our worship. So the heights of the hills are also his. You know, you look at Mount Everest and Mount Rainier and all of these incredibly high places on the earth. Yeah, God did that, and he's good, right? He's powerful. He's wonderful. The sea is his, for he made it. And I think about, you know, kind of the volume of the Pacific Ocean and how crazy it is. Like, all of the, you know, there's crazy numbers on the volume of that. But even more than that, you kind of break it down even further. The fact that God took the time to put two parts of hydrogen with one part of oxygen so we could all swim in some water. What if he'd have been like, watch this, and he added an extra part of oxygen, now we all swim in peroxide? That's strange, right? But God took the time to create the things that he created, the way that he created them, just so we could enjoy them. And so he's good. He's this good God that we serve. He's this good God that's actively involved in our life and kind of has created this environment for us to worship. And it says, his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And what I love about that, and we'll, I promise we'll wrap up with this, I love how it's kind of narrowing in, right? You get this great God. There's nobody beside him. There's no God that anybody else has ever conjured up who could even compare. He's the great king over all the earth. And we start talking about the things that he's created. And you look at the depths, and you look at the mountains, and you look at the seas, and you look at the dry land. And then he looks at you. And he said that we are his people, the sheep of his hand. Like, isn't that amazing that God, who is so expansive and so far beyond our ability to comprehend, can zero in on you with his eyes of love and his eyes of mercy and his eyes of grace. And he looks at you and just says, you're mine. You belong to me. You are in my hand. And that for us is a reason to worship. So that's why we worship. That's why we take the time to create these environments where we can, hey, man, we don't want any distractions. We don't need, man, whatever it is that you came in with this morning, whatever circumstance you've got to go back and deal with, hey, let's just take 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it is, and let's just worship God for who he is. That's why we worship. Amen? Let me pray for you. I feel like we should come up and, you know, start singing some songs or something, but we're not going to do that. You especially don't want me up here leading any songs because it'll get buck wild. But let me pray for us. And I want to pray specifically that this is not something that we just know. It's not something that's cute that we talked about on Sunday morning, but it's something that we do, right? It's something that changes our life. It's something that we implement into our lives. It's something that we start doing in the shower. Right? It's something we start doing when we're driving down the roads. Man, let's spend time worshiping God, not only for what he does, but also for who he is. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so good. You're so much more than we deserve. God, we don't deserve the freedom that we experience in you. We don't deserve the hope that we experience in you. God, we sure don't deserve your grace and your mercy, but you give it anyway. And God, I'm personally so thankful for that. God, I pray this morning as we talk about what worship is, God, that it's not something that we limit to or we make it exclusive to a Sunday morning, God, but it's part of our life. It's part of who we are. It's part of the way that we live. God, that we live lives of worship. God, that when we're going through our days, God, that we would take some time just to say to you, we love you. We're appreciative of all that you do. We're so thankful for who you are. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us. Thank you for taking the time to breathe breath into our lungs and to create us and to form us and to make us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And God, I pray that if we're in here today, God, and we've got some stuff going on in our life that's crazy, that these crazy circumstances, and we're going through some adversity, God, that we wouldn't let that keep us from worshiping. God, we would worship you not only for what you do, but also for who you are. God, that even if you never did another thing for us, you've done enough for us in the person of Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you continue to do. And most importantly, thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody say, amen.